Lord, you are faithful, and we thank you for your faithfulness today and throughout the ages. You are our rock that weathers every storm, and we are thankful that we can gather here this morning and worship you together. Lord, we are conflicted by the events in the Middle East. We're grieved at these boiling tensions, and we pray for the people on each side to have cool heads, and we just pray against further bloodshed. We are shocked by the news of the killings in Egypt and in churches in particular. So we pray for strength for our brothers and sisters there and in other places who are enduring such tragedy. Lord, may they sense your presence with them. And be your instruments of peace. Lord, we are your people, and we want to reflect your character. We need your spirit. These brothers and sisters need your spirit to empower them to live above their circumstances and to trust your faithfulness. Give us all the patient forbearance that we need where you have us in the world. Lord, we have many students and teachers among us who are returning to school during this season, and it feels like a time for new beginnings, and we pray that it would be a year of trusting you and experiencing your faithfulness and your grace. We pray for smooth transitions for all. Lord, we just want to raise our morning up to you, and we pray that it would bring you blessing and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading this morning that John has selected to go along with his message on patient love comes from 1 John 4, looking at God's love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us.
Well, after our challenging, stimulating time with John Stackhouse this last week, we're back to reality. We return this morning to Romans chapter 12 and our summer series that focuses on overcoming evil with good. There's a lot of good in our world. There's a lot of good in people. But there's also a lot of evil in our world, and evil arises as people reject the ways of God, live autonomous from God, seek to fulfill their own plans for personal happiness, often at the cost and expense of others. This applies to us as well as people out there. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we're learning to live in the ways of God, because that is the way we were intended to live as human beings. We're seeking to overcome evil with good because that's what God does for us in Christ. As Paul turns from theology to ethics in Romans chapter 12, we have been seeing that promoting goodness involves several things, foundational things. And so let me bring you up to speed once again. We are to present our bodies to God as priestly service. God doesn't just want our heart. He wants our arms, our legs, our eyes. He wants the members of our body to be used for goodness and for his glory. We are to resist conforming to the world. In other words, we are called to live counterculturally based on the wisdom of God, not on the wisdom of the world. We are to be transformed into the image of Christ. Transformation happens through the work of the Spirit as we renew our minds and think rightly about both ourselves and God. We begin to put off this old nature we inherited from Adam, our false self, and we begin to live according to our true self, the life that is hidden with Christ in God. We learn to abhor evil, in other words, hate what God hates, and cling to the good, in other words, love what God loves. At the heart of seeking goodness that overcomes evil is love. Love is foundational. And this is what Paul says in a summary phrase in chapter 9 of Romans chapter 12. Let your love be sincere. Let it be genuine. And this little phrase governs everything that Paul says in the rest of chapter 12 as well as chapters 13 through 15. We are to love without hypocrisy, without pretending, a love that comes from within us that is true and pure. The goal of being transformed is living a life of love. We are learning to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're learning to love our neighbor as ourselves. Sacrificial love is at the heart of how we are to live and is to shape all of our relationships. John Stott writes, love is the crown and sum of all virtues, since to love is constructively to seek the welfare of others and the good of the community. Now, there's a principle that underlies all of the things that we have been talking about. And the principle is this: your life is not about you. Your life is not about you. You are not the center of the universe. All of the people in your life do not revolve around you. You are not the sun. Richard Rohr writes, life is not about you, but you are about life. You are not your own. You are an instant of a universal and even eternal pattern. Life is living itself in you. You have been substituting the part for the whole. Do you understand what he's saying? That if your life is about you, you just get part. You just get the part. You are not part of this whole, this grander picture, this wider world. Instead of indulging in self-preoccupied attempts to get it right, or in gazing at one's always disappointing navel, all the gazing is now at goodness. The goodness of God that allows us to overcome evil with His goodness. We have to willingly participate in this larger mystery. Now, this is really important. And unless we buy into this premise that life is not about you, none of this other stuff is going to happen. We're not going to be transformed. We're not going to live a life of love. We're not going to serve the Lord with our arms and legs and feet and eyes and ears, because we're not going to move out of our misdirected center if the center is our life. And so we have to move and put God at the center and become a part of this greater and more grand design for life. Now, Paul expands on the idea of genuine love. Let love be sincere in verse 10. But as Bernard pointed out 2 weeks ago, verses 10 to 13 hold together by their grammatical construction. So let me just read all four verses for you again. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. These verses now will occupy us for several weeks. Bernard addressed the six directives in verses 11 and 12 2 weeks ago. We'll talk about verse 13 in upcoming Sundays. But for the next 2 weeks, our focus will be on verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And especially, we are going to focus on two virtues that are not directly mentioned here, but are critical to a life of love and overcoming evil with good, namely, forbearance and forgiveness. And we're going to talk about forbearance this week, and then next week we're going to talk about forgiveness. Couple words on verse 10. Obviously, it's addressed to the community of believers, to the church, since we see the phrase one another twice in verse 10. In fact, verses 9 through 16 are all focused on Christian community because in verse 16, once again, we see the phrase one another. The first imperative, love one another with brotherly affection, contains two words for family affection. Two of the four loves that Bernard talked about 3 weeks ago. The word translated love is our natural affection for relatives, typically love of parent for child. The word brotherly affection is the word Philadelphia, brotherly love, the love between brothers and sisters. In other words, what Paul is doing is taking these two terms that are often applied to family affection, and now he's applying them to the family of God because brothers and sisters in Christ become a new family. The second imperative indicates that love includes honor as well as affection. To honor someone is to give them weight, to treat them with regard. To dishonor someone is to treat them as insignificant and of no value. This phrase might mean what Paul says in Philippians, to count others more significant than yourselves, or as translated here in ESV, outdo one another in showing honor, implying a sense of competition. You know, who can show the most honor? Who can value other people the most? This love in the family of God is marked by affection and honor. And this type of family love that Paul describes requires both forbearance and forgiveness, or else the family of God, the community of faith, will deteriorate into a dysfunctional family marked by distrust, gossip, inclusivity, cliques, envy, etc. Now, many of us come from human families that display these kind of characteristics because there is no forbearance and there is no forgiveness. Now, with the rest of our time this morning, I want to talk about forbearance because for most of us, this is a significant challenge. Forbearance. I learned the challenge of forbearance at a very early age, about the age of 11 or 12, when another boy in the neighborhood challenged me to a fight. I had no idea why this young boy wanted to challenge me to a fight. I still don't know to this day. I didn't take him very seriously. But one day down at the park, suddenly we were facing off against each other with fists raised. Since I wasn't taking him seriously, I really wasn't quite very prepared. Lo and behold, before I knew it, this little boy threw a punch and hit me in the nose. I put my fingers up to my nose. And when I saw the blood on my fingers, the blood inside of me began to boil. This boy saw the rage on my face, and he took off running. I chased him for an hour, but couldn't catch him. Aha! But the next winter, I took my revenge. When I saw him outside, I tackled him and I put his face into a pile of snow. I showed no forbearance whatsoever. What does forbearance mean? Well, when I checked out Webster's dictionary, the word comes from the idea of doing without. To hold oneself back from an effort. To leave alone, to abstain. In other words, to forbear means to control oneself, to hold oneself back when provoked, and therefore to be patient and tolerant. The opposite of forbearance is impatience and intolerance, which leads to humiliating people, putting people down, being rude and harsh, not restraining our emotions at all, putting people's faces in a pile of snow. Intolerance is the total opposite of brotherly affection and honoring others, as Paul mentions here in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. In other words, I would contend that intolerance is the evil that we are to abhor, and forbearance is the good to which we are to cling. Now, the need for forbearance is obvious, isn't it? People are frustrating, irritating, aggravating, difficult, and insulting. That's the way we are. We're a fallen humanity. When sin entered into the world, it damaged relationships. We sowed fig leaves over our bodies. We pretend to be something else. We're fearful. We're insecure. And this comes out with a lack of forbearance and openness to one another. And therefore, we see a great deal of intolerance on a multitude of levels, personally and corporately. We see it in our families, our marriages, our places of business, in our church, and especially on the freeways. We see intolerance between Democrats and Republicans in Congress, who delight in being rude to each other and standing their ground so they cannot agree on anything. We see intolerance between Apple and Samsung, cyclists and motorists. We see intolerance between people groups and between nations. And right now we are seeing incredible intolerance in the Middle East in places like Syria, Egypt, and Lebanon. Nothing is being held back. Nothing is being restrained, but rather people are not tolerating one another. Why is intolerance so widespread in our life, community, and world? Well, it's because all of us have our personal plans for happiness. We have our agenda. We have an idea of how the world should be shaped. How our life should turn out, be arranged. How people around us should operate in order to be able to fulfill our plans and purposes. And when our plans are thwarted or our purposes are blocked by some individual, rather than holding back and restraining, we become impatient and intolerant, and we take our frustrations out on someone else, usually on those people who are closest to us. Isn't that true? This other person, or if you're a nation, this other nation is not behaving the way I want them to behave, because my life is about me. My country is about me, and therefore, I am going to resist anyone who wants to change my world. Now, let's do a little more rummaging around Scripture, and so we can understand this idea of forbearance a bit better. The verb for forbearance occurs 15 times in the New Testament, the noun twice, and some of these texts are quite notable. Ephesians 4 tells us that forbearance is a quality of a worthy walk. I, therefore, a prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So here we see bearing one another actually paired with the word patience. And we see that bearing with one another is necessary to maintain unity and peace in the body of Christ, right here in this church. In a church, we have all different kinds of people, very diverse people, people with different ideas. We are not always going to see eye to eye. We're not going to all have the same likes and dislikes. So forbearance is required to avoid divisions and rifts and making mountains out of molehills. Many of you have experienced a fractured community within a church setting because people lack forbearance. You see, and then what do? Well, let's go to a church where everybody thinks the same. Let's go to someplace where we belong, so everybody can agree. The solution to having a healthy family of God is not being with a group of people who all think alike. The solution is forbearance, bearing with one another, brotherly love and honor. Now, we see forbearance in Colossians chapter 3, a passage that we studied last summer about the new nature in Christ that we're to put on. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, passionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, this is a very insightful passage, and you have to understand it grammatically. Forbearing and forgiving are not just two more items in this list of compassionate hearts, kindness, and so on. They are both participles that modify the verb put on. In other words, what this means is that forbearance and forgiveness has to undergird and support all the ideas of putting on compassionate hearts, kindness, gentleness, humility, and so on. We can't put love and compassion on over intolerance and unforgiveness. We cannot love our brothers and sisters sincerely, or anybody else in this world for that matter, when we harbor intolerance and lack of forgiveness in our hearts. Intolerance and unforgiveness are obstacles to transformation and cruciform love. Now, I'm somebody who likes to take showers in the evening. I cannot go to bed if my body is sticky from the day, from the activities of the day. I don't sleep well. I toss and turn. I don't rest. So I have to take a shower so my body is first clean so I can sleep. Well, in the same way, we can't go out in the world and show compassion and love if our heart is all sticky, if it's unclean, filled with intolerance and unforgiveness, and therefore we need to take a shower, give those things over to the Lord before we can let our love be genuine and sincere. I know it's a funny illustration, but you understand what I'm saying? We got to deal with those heart issues. okay, I'll come to church, you know. I'm going to go love my neighbor. I'm going to do this. But I really can't stand him. But I'm going to love him anyway. See, that's not what Paul's after. That's not what God is after. Now, let's fill out this idea of forbearance a little bit further. It gets more challenging. The word forbearance is used in the context in two different places, in the context of persecution, affliction, and suffering, and is translated endure. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure or forbear. When slandered, we entreat. And then in 2 Thessalonians, therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God, for you are steadfast, for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring or that you are bearing up under. What does this mean? What does this tell us? Well, we're not suffering like our brothers and sisters in Syria. But to me, what it implies is that forbearing with people might be a suffering. It might be an enduring. It might involve dying to self. See, one of the reasons why we become intolerant with others is because some person or situation is causing us pain. To endure is to be able to accept the pain, to live under it, while at the same time withholding our natural emotional reactions and replacing those reactions with the love of God. Now, I'm not saying that we tolerate sin. I'm not saying that we tolerate abuse. But I would say that we err on the side of being less tolerant rather than more tolerant because we have such an aversion to pain of any kind. We don't endure well when we are not comfortable. You know, somewhere we got the idea that we were not supposed to suffer. The rest of the world doesn't have that idea. You grow up in Africa. You grow up with the idea that life's going to be very hard and you're not going to have enough food to eat, right? But somehow, our mentality is that life's supposed to be easy and give us everything we want, see? But that is not reality. Life is hard, and relationships are hard. And people are going to rub us the wrong way. And we're going to disagree. And we're going to have some conflict. We may actually be the one who is in the right. We might be justified in not forbearing. But if we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, then forbearance, the willingness even to suffer and be disadvantaged, is a critical element of brotherly love and honoring others. And I would say that it not only applies to the church in here, but to the world out there. Robert Mulholland writes, "Perhaps the best understanding of forbearing is letting others be who they are. Our false self rarely relates to others as they are. Our false self, in other words, our old nature, relates to others from what we perceive them to be from our own self-reference perspective. The old nature contains others in boxes as well. The boxes in which we try to imprison others are designed to ensure that the other will be what we want them to be in our carefully constructed world. See, this is what we do to keep people safe, to get other people to accommodate our agendas, to ward off threats that people might pose." Mulholland goes on to say, to be forbearing is to entrust ourselves to God in love to such an extent that we can be available to God for the other, willing to be one in whom God can be present for the other in whatever way God chooses. You know, as I've been reflecting on this idea of forbearance over the last few weeks, knowing I was going to have to preach on it, I've come to understand that forbearance means not just putting up with someone, or not just tolerating the things we don't like or irritate us, but to see people in the best possible light. To find something in another that we can embrace. To see another person through the eyes of God's love. Forbearance is not being passive. It's not being a doormat. And again, it's not accepting or tolerating darkness or evil, but it is actively rearranging the way we look and treat people. I mean, think for a minute. Just think about how much impact forbearance might have just in your marriage. Rather than waiting for your spouse to change or get it together, rather than trying to get your spouse to fulfill your plans for happiness, rather than trying to get your spouse to fit into some nice, tidy, safe box that you have designed, you begin to delight in the person they are and see them in the best possible light and willingly endure the disagreements or the difficulties, the differences of opinion that you are going to have, because you're going to have them. See? What if you men just showed your wives a lot of grace and forbearance when you find the visa bill and a charge to the jewelry store? No, I don't know. That's what Peter says. Husbands, live in your wives in an understanding way, knowing that they're the weaker vessel. What if you forbore and took time to listen and understand? That's for both of you, I know. But men, you always set the pace. You always set the tone. Men walk into the house from a day at work, and the tone of their voice sets the tone for the whole house. And if they walk intolerant, upset, it's going to be a tough night for the kids. I can guarantee it. So, why should we show forbearance to others? I'm glad you asked. There are two passages in Romans that tell us very clearly why we're to do this. Paul writes in chapter 2, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." Are you kidding me? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have turned our backs on God. We have tried to control our life. We've tried to find life through our own means. We sinned against God. We sinned against other people. And what does God do? God has every right to not to restrain his wrath. God has every right to judge us and obliterate us from the universe. But that is not what he does. The God who created us is a forbearing God. Because he does not want to judge us. He does not want to pour out wrath upon our sin. He wants us to come to repentance. And so he restrains himself. And he bears up with us while at the same time seeing us in the best possible light. Because he created us and he knows what we can become. And so we do not get what we deserve. Forbearance is a characteristic of God and a gift that we have received. Therefore, if we are sons and daughters, and if we are destined to share in the likeness of God, then forbearance is to be a quality and virtue of our life as well. What God has done for us, we now do for one another. We sang this morning, "A Debtor to Mercy," or the team did. "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. I come with your righteousness on, my humble offering to bring. The judgments of your holy law with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Great is thy faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning." And so as a debtor to mercy, we show forbearance. We love people in a way that does not expose their sins and their weaknesses, but covers a multitude of sins with love, delights in people's strengths, and finds joy in people's differences and diversity. This last week, Dr. John Stackhouse talked about the fact that people are so removed from church and God that they cannot make the leap in one stage. It takes several stages for people to be able to come to faith. They have a negative view of the church. The church causes too many problems. If you look online, you'll see signs that suggest no tolerance for Christians. But Stackhouse said that what could make a difference greatly in people's life, if people walk into a group of people, into a community, into a church, where they see grace and love and forbearance and forgiveness, it can have a dramatic effect on the way they begin to understand God. We are to be a place where people can be who they are instead of trying to fit them into some religious box. So how do we progress on being more forbearing towards others? I mean, I'm convicted. Are you convicted? I'm convicted. How do we do it? Well, Thomas Keating has a great word. There is no commandment that says we have to be upset by the way other people treat us. The reason we are upset is because we have an emotional program that says if someone is nasty to me, I cannot be happy or feel good about myself. Instead of reacting compulsively and retaliating, we could enjoy our freedom as human beings and refuse to be upset. In other words, we don't have to respond to an insult with an insult. If someone treats us nasty, we don't have to respond in kind. We have the freedom now in Christ to live differently. What can help us is to renew our minds, to think through our personal plans for happiness. Think through the way we want our world to be shaped. To think through why the blood is boiling inside of us, or why we're reacting the way we are. To think that through. Renew our minds, and then be transformed in the Spirit. We let go of our plans and agendas and allow God to give us a bigger vision of life. Keating goes on to say, we begin to perceive that our emotional programs for happiness prevent us from reacting to other people and their needs. When locked into our private worlds of narcissistic desires, we are not present to the needs of others when they seek help. The clarity with which we see other people's needs and respond to them is in direct proportion to our interior freedom. And so we end where we began. Life's not about you. Life is about God. And the more life is about God, the greater our freedom, the greater our ability to love and honor and forbear with other people. And then our forbearance becomes an act of blessing, an act of overcoming evil with good. Think about the relationships in your life. Perhaps there's someone you can begin to see in the best possible light. Ask God to help you. Think about your personal plans for happiness. Let go of your plans. Replace them with God's plans. Ask God to help you. And now may the Father, who has shown us such grace, mercy, and forbearance, fill our hearts with love so that from within us flows love for our world. In Jesus' name, amen.